Welcome to another message of hope from Gateway Family Church. For more information or to contact us, please visit gateway.asn.au.
Well, what a privilege and delight to be with you this morning. If you're anything like me, sometimes you get excited by data, and other times you get a bit overwhelmed by it. So we're going to do something a little bit different this morning. I am going to pull from some of the research that we presented yesterday. So just bear in mind, it's only a small part of this morning's session. So if you don't like statistics, just hold on in there. We'll get to the other fun stuff as well. But privileged to be here amidst a church that is so active in the community, doing so many wonderful things, so many amazing ways for each of you to express your genuine faith in this community. So it's such a privilege and delight to be here with you. I think as we get started, I usually say a few things about myself, but you've covered it all pretty much, Rick. So you've kind of left me with not much to say. One thing I will say, before I entered the world of social research, I had the privilege of working with a bunch of young people in a setting like this, in sort of a church setting, and I was really intrigued by their lives because they were professionals. Many of them had jobs and worked in the city in Sydney, and I was really curious about their lives. And I got to hang out with them on weeknights and weekends, doing camps and activities and gatherings. But I really wanted to understand what was happening in our culture, in our communities, Monday through to Friday. And so that curiosity eventually led me into social research. So now wherever I go, I get to wear this daggy name tag. It says, "Hello, my name is social researcher." Now, I had recently someone came into our office and she said, "Wow, it must be really challenging working with a bunch of analysts. How do you go about doing that?" And I have to say, they're not all quite like this. They're all a bunch of fun people, and we do get to do fun stuff once in a while. One of the things we get to do is look at the broader trends and think about what's happening out there. How is society changing? How is our world evolving, and what's going on? And recently, we got to think about the latest trend amongst young people as we help organizations try to understand how to reach young people and connect with them. And we discovered this thing called the bottle flip. Now, I don't know if anyone's done this. Any hands up who's actually tried this recently? It's not that easy once you get a go. But of course, it's not just about flipping the bottle upside down. It's also about doing the dab. So once you're done with the bottle flip, you got to do that bottle flip and dab. But of course, that's now old news, right? It's no longer about that. That was gone a long time ago. We're now talking about the Marvel Heroes discs. I mean, who has been collecting those? That's if you're a little bit younger. Sorry, guys. A few of us older ones also doing it. And of course, these fidget spinners, they're making their way around. So a lot of change happening in our world, and a lot of change reflected in what we're looking at when we look at data and information and what's been happening in this nation. It's a big year for information. We've got the census results coming out in just under a month's time. And it's interesting to see how our communities are changing, what's taking place and what's happening. And what I presented yesterday was from a study that we conducted just recently. We launched 2 weeks ago here in Melbourne at a launch event called Faith and Belief in Australia. And alongside the material that's available, we launched a full 50-page report and an infographic. And if you're interested in that, it's available for free at faithandbelief.org.au. That's faith and A-N-D, belief.org.au. So feel free to have a look at that. There's also some hard copies around, I think, if you want one. But I'll be pulling from some of that this morning as we think about what it means to live a genuine faith in our communities. When we looked at the information that came to us, we began by looking at the census data, and we wanted to understand what proportion of Australians still adhere to faith and Christianity, and what proportion have no religion. So last census, the latest results available to us show we've got 61% of our nation still who have some adherence to religion. So the question is, what is the person's religion? It's very impersonal, isn't it? What is the person's religion? So then they get to tick a box, and you can see this is the result. The 9% are individuals who leave it blank, or they put things like Jedi Knight or Flying Spaghetti Monster. So all sorts of creative things that people come up with. And then the 8% is all the other religions outside of Christianity. So you've got Buddhism, 2.5%, Islam, over 2%, and then Judaism, as well as another 128 religions. And those religions have a belief in a supernatural being or power and a codified canon of conduct. Now, don't ask me what that is, but that's how the Bureau of Statistics defines it. So it has to be some really rigor and rules around having a religion that's registered in Australia. So we asked the same question in our study, and we wanted to know, is this 61% a bit hyperinflated? And we also inserted an option for people to select if they were spiritual but not religious. And this is what we found in our study. We found that when you give people an option to say, I'm spiritual but not religious, and you ask, what is your current religion, not just the person's religion, but your current religion, we find 1 in 7 are spiritual but not religious. And that affects things. We've got 32% who are no religion, which makes sense because those who put Jedi Knight and the like are probably not adhering to too much of a religion. And so we can see when we break this down further, within that Christianity box, we have a third of those who say they identify with Christianity who attend church at least monthly. And that's decreased down from about half of the population who was attending church in the 1950s. So we've seen a steady decline in that. And that's for all sorts of reasons, the complexity of life, the challenging pace, our access to information, as well as this push against institutional religion, and of course, changing demographics, new migration patterns, all sorts of things. And then you've got people in the room, perhaps some of you, who would say that they are extremely involved in actively practicing their faith. So that's 7% of the national population. That's how it breaks down. What about the spiritual but not religious? What do they actually believe? What do they adhere to? Well, for many of them, they sense this deeper meaning or purpose in life. And they said to us that the top thing is that they do believe there is an ultimate purpose and meaning to life. For many of them, they have a mixture of different religious beliefs over time. They might swap week to week, year to year, depending on what they feel like at the time. And of course, one person said to us, spirituality is being in touch with your inner self. It helps you balance and slow down. And this is sort of one of the things that these individuals cling to. What about those who say they have no religion? What is it that they believe about the deeper things in life? Well, for many of them, they say that they take a rationalistic approach, that they prefer science or evidence. Now, of course, science and religion are not anticlimactic or dichotomous. They're not two separate entities, but many of these individuals, they feel they've got this rational mind. They say, I believe someone created it. I believe in dinosaurs, but I don't know if I believe all the things the church says. I need to see concrete and hard evidence. And so this is the worldview of this sort of third of the population who say they have no religion, many of them, in fact. Are people open to changing their religious views? Are they open to looking at things differently? Well, we found most Australians say that they're unlikely to perhaps be open, and yet we do have 1 in 10 who say they're very or quite open to spiritual things, to exploring different elements of spirituality or faith. And yet most Australians, it's not really on their radar. When we ask them how often they talk about religious things, just 9%, perhaps those who are active practitioners of their faith, say they often talk about it. A further 46% do so occasionally, and that could be once in a blue moon with someone they really trust, where they feel they've got this sense of safety and a relationship when they do that. Because, of course, spirituality and religion, it's a very deep thing for most people, isn't it? And it can be a very sensitive thing for many. They perceive it not to be fun or light. But I love that we're having a bit of fun and lightness in church this morning. How good is that? And yet, so 45% say they never talk about religion or spirituality. But we know, and this is a quote that came from a baby boomer, I just don't think Australians think about spirituality and religion. They don't think of it as an everyday thing. Yet we know that having conversations about faith and having conversations about religion is the key prompter, the key trigger that might cause someone to engage with an idea or a concept related to faith. So it's having those conversations. It's not social media or reading an article or hearing something. It's having an actual conversation with someone else that triggers someone to think about spiritual things. And so it is about having conversations, about us learning how to have more conversations about faith and about the things that matter in life, about finding opportunities to have those regular conversations, because it's not all negative out there. You know, often we're told the media says this or that, or the Christians and church are down and they should just keep to themselves. But of course, when you ask most Australians, they actually don't perceive that. They have some positive things to say about the church. Now, it was one of the challenging things is that many Australians don't know what happens in their local churches. So 56% say they don't really know their local churches well at all. And that is a challenge to lift the profile of what happens in our communities and what the great things our churches are up to. But regardless of the fact they don't know much about their local churches, most of them are either neutral or positive about the work of the church. So 91%, you can see there, have say that the impact of the local churches in their communities is neither positive nor negative, or is positive, in fact, even though they have no idea what goes on. So some really exciting things from the research for us to think about. And not only are they relatively positive towards the local church, but also to the person of Jesus. Most Australians, when you have conversations with them about Jesus, they say something like this: there's nothing negative about him. You know, some said to us, he's a righteous man, he does great things, he cared for others, he's a moral person, so many great traits there. And that is, of course, if he exists, for some people, that's on their mind. When they think about Christians, Australians also don't have a sort of an antagonism that we often think that they do. Many Australians know a bunch of Christians, and yet 1 in 12, that's 8%, say they don't know anyone who identifies themselves to be a Christian. That's another challenge for us. The 1.5 million Australians who've never met a Christian, who say they don't know any Christians currently. And yet those who do know a Christian, how do they describe Christians? And what is it that comes to mind for them? You know, we hear things like hypocritical or opinionated, perhaps old-fashioned, although I'm not sure I see many old-fashioned people here in the room. Traditional or, you know, judgmental, rude, intolerant. And these are some negative things we hear. But yet when we presented Australians with a list of 20 adjectives that they would use to describe the Christians in their world, they choose positive ones. Things like caring, loving, kind, honest, and faithful. And this is a positive response for us to think that these are the words that are used to describe Christians, not any of the negative ones that I referred to. So if Australians were going to investigate faith and spirituality, what would attract them to doing so? What we found in our research is the top three things is stories or testimonies from people who have changed due to their faith. So actually seeing a person's life from A to B and watching that tangible transformation take place over time. The second thing is experiencing a personal trauma or a life event, perhaps a relationship breakdown, a financial crisis, losing a job, losing a loved one. These are the types of things that cause people to think a little bit deeper about what might be going on. But the top thing that would encourage Australians to investigate faith and belief further are seeing people who live out a genuine faith. And so this morning, what I want to focus on is encouraging us to think about how do we live out a genuine faith. Now, there's many ways to live out a genuine faith, and I know that this church provides so many opportunities for doing that in your communities through sport and art and various other initiatives. And the one thing that I want to just zone in on a little bit is living out genuine faith in the world of screens. So this great screen age that we find ourselves in. And of course, this impacts all of us to some level or another, because it is the reality in which we find ourselves in, this amazing world of connectivity where regardless of where we are, we can stay engaged and social. How amazing is it that we can, you know, those who are isolated and alone can somehow connect with the outside world through a device that is, I think, 120 million times more powerful than the rocket that sent the Apollo 11 to the moon. I mean, it's most of our smartphones have incredible capacity. And yet, of course, the challenge of that as well. How do we navigate the challenges that are crossed by the great screen age, particularly when we live in busy times, in complex times where things are moving very quickly? The adaptation is taking place really quickly. On average, Australians work 3 years and 4 months in a job. For those under 25, it's 1 year and 8 months. That's a lot shorter. And for those of us who are renting our homes, a third of Australians rent their homes. We move on average 1 year every 1 year and 8 months. So it's really, really quick, the shift, the change, the adaptation, of course, technology as well. It took only 13 years for the television to reach 50 million people. But then Facebook came around in 2006, and all of a sudden it only took 1 year for that new innovation to reach 50 million people. And then something remarkable happened last August. I don't know if you remember, but in 19 days, this thing called Pokemon Go all of a sudden had penetrated to 50 million people. So it's a lot of speed. The speed of uptake of change is coming at us very quickly, and we've got to work out how do we navigate as people of faith. How do we have substance and wisdom to navigating the world that we now live in? We have a whole new generation that is being defined by this new world that we live in, this great screen age. We call them digital integrators, screenagers, generation connected. The digital natives, the dot-com kids, the click-and-go kids, and this generation, of course, already make up 1 in 5 Australians, 4.4 million Generation Zs, those born 1995 to 2009. So their whole reality, of course, is a different reality to that which many of the older generations have faced. And I don't know if you're anything like me, but sometimes I struggle to keep up with them. So in this great screen age, you know, things went like YOLO, right? So you only live once. This thing that has become a word that permits our self-indulgence in some ways, especially when we have FOMO, of course, because we're scared of missing out. And my squad 100% agrees that all this stuff about screens and culture is kind of interesting, to say the least, especially in this church. It's kind of lit. I do hope that you're not hoping things to be over anytime soon. But I need you to know this morning that some of this stuff, and yourself included, are pretty legit. So it's a challenge, isn't it, keeping up? And certainly when you think about some of the slang that's used, and never mind the new ways of communicating, just to show you how much we've embraced this new screen age, I want to take you back to an event that took place in 2005 at the Sistine Chapel, Vatican City in Rome. And 2005, this is the papal conclave for Pope Benedict. Now, this ancient gathering in a beautiful setting, and you can see there on the right-hand corner, bottom right-hand corner, a bit of a Nokia flip phone. Does anyone still have one of these? That's too embarrassed to put their hands up. My dad still has one of these. I'm trying to get him off it, but he's a farmer and he thinks it's just more durable on the tractor than the touchscreen. Take a look to what happened in this same setting, same event for the papal conclave of Pope Francis 8 years later. And all of a sudden, of course, we are observing our environment through the lens of screens, and we're sort of seeing our world now through this artificial lens that we hide behind. We hide behind technology and being social. It's a sort of form of social risk reduction when we're not sure whether we actually want to show up and be present. We all do it. We've actually turned this sort of thing into a virtue. We've turned this isolationism sometimes that finds as a result of screens into a virtue. We call it the joy of missing out, JOMO. Now, this, of course, is when we socialize. So it's sort of like this fake socializing that happens, because most Australians will admit, 85%, that when they register for an event, when they RSVP, they're actually not quite sure if they'll show up. So we try to work out our way, because it's too hard to get out, because someone might take a picture and post it. And so we sometimes prefer to stay inside, especially in winter. I don't think it's all bad. But it is interesting that there's been this world that we've created. And of course, when we're not there, we can catch up on all of it later, which is the great benefit of being connected on social media. But we used to use the sun to guide our path across the street, didn't we? The actual physical sunlight to help us navigate, and also to trust the Son of God to guide us in our decisions and on our paths. And often these days, we need a little bit more guidance, such as the guidance that's been put into many of our city streets now, that's helping us navigate across the road, because we're hurting ourselves looking down at our phones. This is happening in Sydney and Melbourne. And so it's interesting to see that there seems to be more noise that we've got to cut through in order to hear and in order to connect and stay relevant and to to actually navigate life. We've even turned even more nanny state than we already are, and many individuals now buying cars or devices that help us stop reaching our phones. This is the Nissan Signal Shield, and it's an innovation that blocks all transmission, Bluetooth, Wi-Fi, anything else from the device. So you put your device in the middle of the car, and it stops anything from happening on the phone, just so you can keep your eyes on the road. So some really interesting things happening there, isn't it, that are kind of keeping us on track. You know, it was a long time ago, 2005, there was a gentleman called Richard Louv, and he wrote a book called Last Child in the Woods, and he talked about something called nature deficit disorder, about how people are spending less time outside and the challenge that creates, all sorts of issues like even depression, obesity, all sorts of behavioral problems in children, particularly of not being outside enough. And so it's a challenge, isn't it, to navigate this world that we're in and to stay connected and to stay healthy and stay engaged. And we've developed all sorts of things to help us communicate in this new era, you know, things that help us get more cut through and help us to communicate emotion across screens because we can't see each other's faces. This is one thing that we use. It's called the Face with Tears of Joy. And recently I was at dinner with my husband and my sister-in-law, and my husband's mum, so my mother-in-law, she wasn't there and she was very sad about it. So she sent me a message that I'd so love to join you all tonight for dinner, Face with Tears of Joy. And then I had to just think, all right, I'll just leave that one for now. But next time I saw her, I sat her down and I said, do you know what that means? It's actually not a sad face. It's a happy thing. So, you know, it's hard for us to communicate sometimes with people who approach things differently. But of course, the key challenge for us is thinking about how this world is sort of changing us and our approach to the way we see the world. And just take the selfie as an example of that. It's this photo of oneself. We live in this sort of selfie generation. Here's a person who is hopefully getting some positive affirmation for taking a photo of themselves from someone anonymous out there. And that's not a bad thing. You know, I work in marketing. Branding is a great thing. It helps us to communicate. But when it's about personal branding and we're trying to get a personal brand out there that helps us to develop deep and meaningful connections, there's something kind of dysfunctional about turning ourselves into a personal brand, isn't there? I mean, it's not a bad thing. We all have it. And yet, are we enabling or contributing to deep social connections? What does that look like, that balance between putting ourselves out there in the digital world and yet being genuine? I don't have any of the answers, really. Just asking the questions to you guys, so maybe you can help me work it out. It's complex. It's really complex, particularly in a world where all of a sudden everything has become about us, including our shop to the supermarket, where, of course, now we can get that name put on that latest jar of Nutella. Dave Ramsey once said that we buy things we don't need with money we don't have to impress people we don't like. And that's been around for a long time. And perhaps I can put a new spin on it for you, where we can position things that didn't happen to communicate a reality that is not ours with people we don't know. So we spend a lot of time looking at making things different, and we see people's lives through this sizzle reel, don't we? So somehow we put up the highlights, and yet always we're constantly faced with our entire show reel, the entire life that we see of our own lives, and so it's never going to measure up to other people's sizzle reel. And it is a challenge to work out how to live genuine in this type of environments. And so again, I ask, how do we in this era live out genuine faith? What does that look like for us? How do we do it? A few things I've tried to learn along the way, and I'm not sure I've gotten there, but there's a few things that I feel that I'd like to share with you this morning. I moved to Australia 10 years ago. This is me. It looks quite fun, doesn't it? I packed up a suitcase with my best belongings and a guitar, and I thought, I'm going to come to Australia and see what happens for me over there. And it was a fun time. I was young and ambitious and excited about spending time with some of you guys. And Yeah, just a few weeks prior to when I was leaving, something happened where it involved one of these, actually a pair of scissors. And I was a student at the time, so I don't know if any students here, but when you're a student, you don't have a lot of money, so you're kind of, you know, trying to DIY a little bit, do it yourself. And there was no YouTube to show us how to do things back then, or there was, but not as many videos to help us do things right. So I said to my friend, why don't you try giving me a haircut? Because I need one, and I'm going to Australia. And so she did, and I didn't have, it was in a park, so I didn't have a mirror in front of me or anything. And then it sort of turned into a bit of a disaster. And this is what happened. So all of a sudden, I come to Australia, and I'm in this environment, kind of like this one, a lot of trendy people around who are like on fleek, right? I mean, they're looking great. And then I show up, and I all of a sudden, I got a bit insecure. I don't know if you've ever found, you're like, oh gosh, I'm surrounded by all these people, and they're really good at what they do, and oh my goodness, I don't know if I can keep up, so I'm just going to remove that because you don't need to look at it anymore. But I found myself a little bit insecure. And then what happens when we get insecure? Well, we start looking at other people in a different way to make ourselves feel better. So we start judging people. So I became a bit judgmental. Oh, this person, that, and I'm better than this. And so you start judging other people, their looks or their attitude or their behavior or what they buy, whatever it might be, because it makes us feel better, doesn't it, about ourselves? Because we kind of want the upper hand a little bit. And so we feel a little bit better about ourselves. And so God's taken me on a bit of a journey. And I just want to share a few scriptures about some of this stuff to see where we end up. And one of the books of the Bible I was drawn to is Ephesians. It's a letter that Paul wrote while he was in prison. And Paul was an apostle. And he wrote lots of different content to lots of early church movements. And this one went around to lots of different churches. It's got some great stuff in it. So when we look at Ephesians, I read in the first chapter, even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. Now, I just want to highlight a few things there. Without fault in God's eyes. When God looks at us, he doesn't see the stuff we see. He sees us without fault. Now, we saw Clodagh earlier. I think she stepped out. This beautiful child without fault. I don't know if you could look at a child like that, a little baby, and go, oh, gosh, you're just a bit, You know, there's no way you can look at a beautiful creation of God's with any sort of distaste or judgment. And yet, of course, that is how God sees us, in the same way that we look at that child. God looks at us with all our faults and all our issues and everything we've done, completely without fault. And not only does he see us without fault, but he's brought us into family. And what does it look like to be brought into family? I don't know if you've ever been to a family gathering. It's messy, and there's food everywhere, and there's stuff everywhere, and it's all over the place. And yet you feel like you can just be yourself. You can just relax. You can wind down and be accepted just for who you are. That's family. And all of those things, they give God great pleasure. He loves it. He's so delighted that we're in his family. When he looks at us, he's going, wow, my kids, they're awesome. They're just so great. He's so passionate about us all the step of the way. And so he turns our judgment into acceptance. And so he transforms our life so that we no longer have to look at others in a way that is through this sort of comparison, but of course, that gives us acceptance of ourselves and of each other. It's just so beautiful, the transaction that happens when we allow him to do that. A few weeks ago, I was at a friend's place for dinner, and we brought out this board game. I don't know if you've ever played this. It's called Ticket to Ride. It's a board game where you have to sort of put a bunch of little pieces together and try to create the largest train that takes you from one European city to the other. And I was playing this game, and all of a sudden, I don't know what came over me, but I got really competitive. Anyone else ever played a board game? All of a sudden, you find yourself just becoming another person. It's like you've dropped out of your own skin and you've entered someone else, and you think, what happened? What happened? But I became really, really competitive. And I really wanted to win. My husband, he's very good at this game. He's very strategic. And I was like, oh, I'm going to beat him. And of course, it backfired completely. I lost the game. It was shocking. Like, it was just, I didn't barely get any points. Because the whole time, I was just so focused on being the best instead of actually looking at my strategy. And how many times do we do that? This sort of environment that we're in, you know, whether it's on screens or off screens, we compete with other people for winning and getting ahead. And yet we look at the scripture in that same chapter, and it says that when we believe in Christ, he identifies us as his own by giving us the Holy Spirit, whom he promised long ago. The Spirit is God's guarantee that he will give us the inheritance he promised, and that he has purchased us to be his own people. He did this so that we would praise and glorify him. Within that, I see a few things. I see that we have God's guarantee. This is like a stamp. This is like insurance, right? This is like heavenly insurance right here. We have an inheritance. So regardless of what we do or how great we are, we have this thing, that this packaged inheritance that God has for each and every single one of us in heaven. So we, regardless of what we do and what we've done, it doesn't matter, because the inheritance stays there and is there. It's promised. There's like insurance that never runs out. There's no fault, like there's no need to claim. It's just there all the time. And it's not because of what we've done, but because he has purchased us to be his own people. So it's actually the work of Christ that ensures our inheritance, not our work. And so what God does is he turns our competition into relationship. And when we get to know him, he allows us to sometimes, by his grace, step out of that need to compete and to be the best, even though I know I struggle the most with some of this stuff. And he invites us into relationship and into companionship, into friendship with him. It's a really beautiful thing. My sister was here with us not too long ago. She lived in Australia for a while, actually in Byron Bay, which is not a bad place for a Canadian to come and spend some time. And she told me this story about her. She was riding down the main street of Byron Bay on a bicycle, and all of a sudden she hit a car door that had opened in front of her on the road. And she hit this car door, and then she flung off the bicycle, did a somersault, and landed on the pavement. So I see her a few days later, and she tells me this story. And I said, wow, Jasmine, are you okay? Are you all right? She said, oh, yeah, I'm fine. I said, why is she fine? Why is she sort of hiding this? And then I probed a bit further, and I said, how in the world does that happen? How do you hit a car door on a bike? She goes, oh, I was looking at my phone. So I thought, oh, there we go, there it is. Yeah, distraction, right? I mean, this thing called distraction I alluded to a little bit earlier, and I know it's a challenge for all of us, myself included. Research shows that most of us can pay attention for only 8 seconds, which is in fact shorter than a goldfish can pay attention for. So how do we navigate in the midst of the noise? And how do we, when we're distracted, lean into heavenly peace? Because that's our promise. It's that we can actually have peace that sustains us in every situation, that there's a deep-rooted sense of peace that God gives us. He says in Ephesians, when Paul starts writing this letter I've been referring to, he says, may God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and give you peace. And in other parts of the Bible, in the New Testament, in the book of Romans, it says, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of what we eat or drink or what we wear, how we look or what we post. That's my insertion, sorry. But of living a life of goodness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. So actually, what it means to live in God's family is about goodness and peace and joy, the inner outworkings of our heart, not the external stuff, of course. And this sort of peace is what God promises to us. It says in other parts of the Bible, in John 14, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. And this is the thing that God actually promises to everyone who is in his family, that he gives us this deep-rooted sense of peace. And so we have peace that replaces our distraction. How do we live genuine faith? want us to think just for a moment about the person of Jesus. What would he have been like if he lived today? What sort of smartphone would we have? What sort of apps would be on his smartphone? What sort of games would he play? Would he be into Candy Crush or something else? I don't know. But I just think about who he is as a person and what he's accomplished in his life on earth as a human being. You know, we all have incredible things on our life that God is calling us to do. Each of us have a plan, that God has a plan for each of us to impact the world around us, to lead well, to be a voice of influence in the communities where he places us, in our schools, in our workplaces, in our universities, in our shopping centers. And for Jesus, he had a bit of a mission, didn't he, when he came to earth? I mean, he had a clear plan of what he wanted to do and what he wanted to execute. And he came and he did that. He loved people. And then he served them. And then he died for people's sins on the cross. And of course, then Jesus was resurrected from the dead. And just want to pause there. When Jesus was raised to life, that tomb image that you often think about, what happened when we approach the tomb and then there's the empty tomb, right? The first thing that happens after that event is Mary, a close friend of Jesus's, she approaches the tomb and she finds the stones rolled away and she finds this dirty linen and he's gone and she's just distraught. I mean, Mary is a close friend of Jesus. She really loves him. There's a deep respect and she thinks someone's gone and stolen his body. She's just so upset. So she's distraught and she asks this gardener who's around and she says to him, "Have you seen my Lord? Have you seen where he's been taken?" And in that moment of distress, Jesus reveals himself. He's actually the gardener. And he says to her, he reaches out and he says, "Mary." With one word, he meets her need. He says her name. He identifies with her pain. And he reaches out to her and says, "Mary, it's okay. It's all right. Everything's okay. It's all good." The biggest thing that any human being has ever accomplished on the earth was Jesus. Now, he could have gotten out, and sometimes this is how I picture it. Sorry, I've got this image. This is how I picture it. You know, oh, Jesus, and he's out of the tomb, and he's like, "Woohoo, here I am, I did it," right? I mean, that's what I'd be doing. I'd be like, "I just ran a marathon. Woohoo, it was awesome and I did it." And yet he's not anything like this, is he? All he says is "Mary, Mary." It's about her. He somehow stays away from this need to think about himself and thinks about others. And it's incredible. It's such an example for us to think that through and to think about what it looks like to live with humanity. You know, there's humanity. We always think about those that we respect in the faith, people who we esteem to. And you hear of people like Mother Teresa who selflessly love and care for others, this humanity that they have to somehow see other people's need and to respond. And of course, humanity and that ability to connect beyond ourselves is the very opposite of what we call narcissism, which is a thing we all have. We need a bit of narcissism to help us get through life and navigate the complexities, think about ourselves from time to time. That's what narcissism is. It's thinking about yourself. But of course, narcissism and humanity, they just can't really coexist. So the ability to think about others is so opposite to thinking about ourselves. And so practically this morning, I just thought I would leave you with a few steps to overcome narcissism. Now, I'm not saying you're narcissistic, but I know I am. So I just want to put these up here for me more than anything. And I know they've helped me, and I need to be constantly reminded when it comes to my online behavior as well as my offline behavior. So a couple of things to think about. This is actually research from California State University. So it's proven by science, ways to overcome thinking about oneself. Spending more time in nature. We talked about nature deficit disorder, but this actually proves to take our minds off ourselves, keeping things light. So creating a bit of a sense of things not being too intense. I know I'm a culprit of that. Sometimes things are so intense. So having a bit of fun, keeping things light. Don't getting into deep, intense arguments, because there's another person on the other side of that screen, isn't there? And every word we say has an impact. Don't be antisocial. So keep yourself involved in communities and keep yourself connected. It's so important. Otherwise, we can sort of get into our own worlds, into our own heads. And when we're online and when we're offline, thinking about building other people up. So being able to focus on their journey and what they're going through and championing other people. And fifthly, to help us overcome narcissism, focus on a close network of family and friends rather than the hundreds of connections that we might all have on social media. Some of these practical steps to help us engage more with humanity. Why don't you stand with me as we think about a practical response to this? You know, the research that I referred to earlier, it talked a lot about how people perceive churches and what they're looking for in a church. And the key thing that people want from a church is a sense of belonging and a sense of connection. And I love the words of Brené Brown, who's also a social researcher. And she says that true belonging can only happen when we present our authentic imperfect selves to the world. I'm just going to repeat that again. That we're able to cultivate this sense of genuine faith and genuine life and authentic life when we present our authentic imperfect selves to the world. And so today, as we respond in worship, I just want to pray that God would allow us to have the eyes to see with our heads, to interact with culture, with our minds, with intellect, but also to have wisdom and to look to Him for wisdom on how to navigate the complexity of life with the eyes of our heart. So Father, this morning we thank You for Your reminder of how good You are to us. Jesus, that You show us what it looks like to be an example of humanity, of reaching out to others, that when You reached out to Mary in the garden after You'd accomplished the biggest, greatest thing that there was ever had to accomplish by any human being, that your first response was to think about someone else. And so this morning, we just invite You, God, to turn any judgment that we might have towards ourselves or towards others into acceptance. Acceptance and love for ourselves and others. We ask, God, that where we feel there's competition and striving, that we would embrace Your relationship, the relationship that only You can give us, this connection with You, this belonging into Your family. And Father, where we feel distracted by the noise of the world around us and the pace of life, we pray that we would receive Your peace today. So would You fill us with Your peace and would You help us to live authentically? In Jesus' name.
Thanks for listening to this message from Gateway Family Church. We hope you join us again for another great message next week. For more information or to contact us, head to gateway.asn.au.